Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to turn to, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, a familiar story. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. We're going to read through one of those stories. Brother Dan was mentioning in the first meeting about the Genesis account of the flood and how it goes from being a story that you might have in Sunday school to something that we realize the gravity and the sincerity of the Word of God. And Mark chapter 2, this portion we're going to read, is one of my favorite passages, and it's done that for me. It's had that effect in me. I did come to Christ a little later in life, but in coming to the Lord, this portion has grown to be very dear to me, so I'd like to share a few thoughts on it. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word and our time in the word this morning. Father, be with us now as we would consider a few thoughts from this portion, Lord. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. So I trust this story is familiar to you. We find a parallel account in Matthew 9 and Luke 5, and you can compare and you can look at the various differences that might be there. But one thing we cannot deny is that the love of the Lord is so evident within these verses. There are so many truths and applications that we can pull from them, and we'll have a look at a few of them in just a moment. But as an introduction, I want us to see the Lord's journeys, and if you will, the movement of the Lord Jesus Christ as he would travel through the land. We like to say in the streets sometimes that people will say, "Well, if God really cares about me, why doesn't he just come down from heaven and come down here and tell me? Why doesn't he come down and tell me himself?" Well, that's exactly what God did. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has come from heaven and walk on earth. And we like to say if he had been here approximately 2,000 years ago, you might have seen him. Because he was here and he was traveling and he was preaching the word and teaching the word. And you might have had the privilege of seeing him. From Mark 1, we see part of those journeys after healing Peter's mother and rising up early in the morning. And this is from Mark 1. He went to a solitary place to commune with his father. Look at Mark 1:37. It says, "When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Everyone, the people, the crowds, everyone wanted to see Jesus. Everyone wanted to talk to him, right? And what was the reason for that? Well, obviously, the Lord, in combination with the word preached and his healings and his miracles that were drawing testimony to the word of God, people were attracted. People wanted to come. And yet we see in Mark 1:38, the Lord says, "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" Just to back it up a little bit, what was the purpose for which he come? He had come with a truth, with a message to preach and to spread this good news concerning himself. That was the reason, of course, one of the reasons he had come. We also see in chapter 1, in verse 44, it says, we see how the Lord had healed the leper, and he said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And look what happened, the very next verse. Look what happened. However, he went out and began to proclaim it, this is the leper, freely, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You know, when the Lord changes the life of a man or woman, it's hard to keep such a thing quiet. It's hard to keep quiet concerning the changes of anyone being Christ. They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's hard to keep such a thing quiet. He changes lives. He changes lives. So this is somewhat, if you will, of the background that would introduce our text that we find in chapter 2. So getting to the text, considering verse 1, we see the Lord back in Capernaum, probably at Peter's house again. Probably at Peter's house again. That's probably the house that's mentioned. Not surprising, once they had heard of the miracles, and some of them having seen that, they want to come, they want to see him, they want to come and see these things for themselves. One of the challenges we say to people on the street is that we're wondering about these things, is we say, you know, challenge the Lord with your questions. Well, I'm not sure if he's really there. I'm not sure if he'll really answer me. Well, you won't know until you reach out to him, will you? You won't know until you come to him in faith. You won't know till you cry out to him and you ask him to reveal himself, and then you will know. This is one of the things we challenge them with. And we see the people here, they're coming. They're coming for themselves. And they want to see the Lord. They want to see the Lord. And of course, it begs the question that I'm going to be asking a couple of times this morning. Have you come to Jesus yourself to see him? Have you come to talk to him? Have you had that opportunity to come before him? Have you witnessed his miracles? You say, miracles? Well, I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead by him or restored to walking. No, maybe you haven't. But you've seen the transformed lives. You've seen the modern day miracles he does in people's lives. You've seen the change of men and women when Jesus Christ comes into a life and transforms from the inside out and makes of that person a new creation. There's been changes that have happened in all of our families that can only be attributed to the Lord himself. And we see the general public, we see the people in general are attracted to this work of God, this work of God. You know, a good principle perhaps to apply at this time is that when there is a true work of God, when somebody's life is changed or lives are being changed, or there's a work going on, whether it's at the assembly, whether it's at a home Bible study, wherever it would be, people are going to be attracted to that. They're going to recognize that the power of God is there, and they're going to be attracted to it. And this was the case here. People were attracted, but when lives are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, when my friends, when my neighbors, when those that are around me can see that change, and they can say, well, she's different, or he's different. There's something different about them. They're not like the rest of the people on the street, or whatever it would be, or at my work, or at my school, or wherever it would be. They're not the same. And when people can see that difference, when people can recognize it and see it clearly, it is all so attractive. And there's such a glorious opportunity to say, well, it's not me, but it's the Lord in me that is making all these changes, and people are attracted to those very things. I guess what I'm saying is that nobody can argue with the true work of God in a life. So in verse 2, we see that so many people come to where the Lord was, that there wasn't any room left for people in the house. It says even near the door or around the door. And what do we see the Lord doing? Well, it says he preached the word to them. That's what it says. Verse 2. He preached the word to them. Very simple thought. This is the message that must be shared, is his word. This is what has to be shared by us, is his word to others. It's this good news concerning himself that must be shared. The Lord knew what they needed to hear. He healed them physically, yes, through his miracles and so on, but they needed to hear his word. It wasn't enough just to be healed physically, just to have a miracle performed on you. You had to hear his word. It was the word of God in conjunction with the Holy Spirit that was going to do the work. And they needed to hear the word. And then in verse 3, it tells us that somewhere near, it would be, I guess, the back of the crowd, there are people coming. And they're coming to see the Lord. They're coming to see the Lord. The man who was paralyzed, he's carried by four others. Mark gives us some details here in verse 3 that there was four people. You'll only find that in Mark that it says there's four people that were carrying him at the corner of each of these, this stretcher. And they're carrying their friend to see the Lord Jesus. There's a problem. They can't get in the house. The way is blocked. It's a simple truth that we can see here. They can't get anywhere near the Lord. What do? Well, they go up to the roof. This would have been like a flat or a thatch roof together, something that could be torn apart. They go up to the roof, they tear it apart, and they lower their friend into the presence of the Lord. That's what happens. Now, let's make some observations, just some practical observations before we go any further into the verses. The first one is very obvious. I guess all of them are obvious, but they're good to talk about. These friends cared enough about their friend on the stretcher. They cared enough about the man that was lying on that stretcher to be willing to want to take him into the presence of the Lord. They cared enough. They loved him enough. They loved their friend. And as when I read this, I was talking about how this portion has become more powerful to me. One of the things that I think about is, well, how much do I love the lost? How much do I love my unsaved friends? Am I willing to be one of those men to take the corner of the stretcher and be a stretcher bearer for the souls of men? To be part of the program, to be part of the work, to be involved so that I am one of those people that would be involved in bringing somebody to see the Lord. Because that's what these fellows were. There was a responsibility for all four of them. Will I put my hand, will you put your hand, to the stretcher of God's plan of evangelism and bringing people to Christ? Because these folks, of course, loved enough. This was their goal, to bring their friend into the presence of the Lord. Really, is that not the goal of all evangelism? If only it's not that we can do the work, but rather that we would share the gospel with others. And our goal would be that they would have a face-to-face encounter with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he saves souls. That would be the goal of all Christians in every work of evangelism, is to bring them into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Just another thought, another observation, is that they believed that Jesus could do the work. They believed that he could do it. They thought if we could just get our friend into the presence, they knew that the Lord could heal their friend. Now, they couldn't do it. They couldn't heal their friend. They couldn't forgive his sins. There's nothing they could do, right? They recognized, though, the one that could. Later in the scripture that we read this morning, we're going to see how the Lord saw their faith. This was a faith that had begun long before the stretcher was ever carried. It was a faith that had begun. A faith that had begun within these men. I want you to see something else about it as well. Not only did they believe that Jesus could do it, but their faith was a united faith. It was a group faith. They were working together to bring this individual into the presence of Christ. You ever try to carry a stretcher? Some of you probably have. Some of you have probably carried. Maybe you've carried it with just two people. Maybe you've carried it with four. I haven't carried many stretchers, but I have enough common sense to know this. That it's going to be very hard to carry a stretcher if all four people are going in different directions. Right? You want to take the stretcher from here out that door. It's going to be awful hard to do if there's two that want to go this way and two that want to go that way. You have to be united. You have to move together as one in order to be able to carry the stretcher into the presence of the Lord. It talks about any work, you know, doesn't it? Any work of God. You have to be united. You have to come together as a group in unity and move ahead as a team. And these individuals, they believed the Lord could do it, and collectively they worked together. Just another thought on this. They probably took time to make a few stretcher modifications. You know, this stretcher, it's fine maybe to go from point A to point B, but they would have cared. We don't know how far they went. And it would have required a few stretcher modifications. Let's adjust this. Let's make this work. What are we going to have to do to make this work so we can get our friend into the presence of Christ? How are we going to do that? What's that going to look like? And I believe that these individuals, it's quite possible, they would have had to make some of these modifications. You'll notice in Luke 5, in Luke's account, in 5:17, it says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." You see, the Lord wants to heal. The Lord wants to heal. The Lord wants to forgive sins. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it requires that individuals come to Him. And the sense of these people here that we're talking about, you see, true faith, their faith, had legs. It found a way. That stretcher won't go very well, you know, the distance we have to go, so let's change it. We're not changing the message any, we're just changing the stretcher. We're making it more compatible to the work that is at hand. I think about our assemblies that are situated in different places. Obviously, there's going to be things that are going to work up here in Perth that are not going to work down in downtown Ottawa. Different ministries, different ways of reaching the lost, and so on, right? With the Word of God and for God. The man was going to be carried any distance. There was no doubt some stretcher modification that needed to be done. Another thought about these individuals too, is they didn't let the stumbling block of having the people blocking the entrance and being around the Lord, if you will, at this time, they didn't let them stop them. They found a way. You see, true faith does not give up. True faith continues to believe. True faith continues to move ahead, right? These men could have gave up. They could have carried their friend. They could have brought him here, and they could have showed up and says, "Well, you know, we're real sorry. Listen, we care about you and everything, but we're real sorry. We brought you all this way, but you can see the problem we have. I mean, the problem is too big to overcome, so I'm sorry. We brought you all this way. Let's turn around and we'll go home." He could have done that, but they didn't. They didn't. True faith found a way. They didn't give up. You know, I can't help but think too, I wonder what the size of this individual was who was lying in the stretcher. You know, was he 100 pounds soaking wet, or was he 300 pounds soaking wet? You know? Wonder how hard it was to carry him. All that distance. You know? I like to joke around and say it's fine, you know, if it's a young person, but someone like me in that stretcher, that'd be quite a burden. You know? To carry. Any distance. Right? It wouldn't have been easy. Right? They could have given up along the way. They could have said, "Well, we believe, but listen, this is just too hard. Like, we believe in everything, but no, we just can't do it for you. It's just too hard. The burden is too great. The weight is just too heavy. It's too much of a sacrifice to make. We're not willing to do it." They could have done that, but they didn't. They pressed on, pressed on, you know. Closely linked to the idea of not allowing a stumbling block to get in the way, to stop them. They thought of a way to get them here. They come up with a plan. They get there. They didn't turn around and go home. They said, "Okay, let's think. What can we do? How can we get this man into the presence of the Lord? How can we get our friend in there? What can we do?" So they came up with this plan, right? You can maybe see a little bit into the conversation here. You can maybe see a little bit into that conversation of them talking amongst themselves and says, "Well, we've come so far. It's been so hard, you know, to get them all this distance. We're so close. He's just in that house right there that we can't get into. He's right there in the house. We've come all this way. Oh, if only there was some way that we can get him into the presence of Jesus. We know that he will be saved. Jesus will do the work. We can just get him there. You can see that conversation going on, and they came up with a plan. You know, just a very simple truth, and I know that you guys know this, but, you know, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? Is any soul past saving for the Lord? There are none, you know. There are none. Otherwise, we'd never be saved, right? There's no souls that are past saving. There's nothing too hard. Another application from this is that the true faith did not come from within the house. Note verse 6 when it says, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. The religious were standing and sitting right in front of the Lord. The religious were in the house. The true faith didn't come from the religious. The true faith didn't come from in the house. The true faith came from without, on the outskirts, on the fringes. That's where the true faith came from. While the religious were sitting and reasoning in their hearts, the Lord Jesus was about to reward true faith. True faith was going to be rewarded by him making this wonderful statement that who can forgive sins but God alone, they said, because he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. True faith was going to be rewarded while the religious were there reasoning in their hearts as to who Jesus was. Just amazing, isn't it, where the faith came from? It came from all the way out. You know, there are souls that are on the outskirts, if you will, of lives, of assemblies, of churches. There are souls that are on the outskirts of our families. There are souls that are on the outskirts of our workplaces and our schools that are kind of, if you will, separated and distant from maybe our daily dealings and those we work with and those within the group that we socialize with and so on. Obviously, they need to be saved. But faith can so often be found in these individuals. But the odd time, you're going to have to tear the roof back. The odd time, it's going to be hard work. The odd time, we're going to have to really get out there. But we're going to find that the faith comes from the outskirts. We've experienced that. We've seen that many, many times in Ottawa. There's so many people that have come along who would have been the last people to ever darken the doorstep of a church. Their plan, I can assure you, was not going to church on Sunday. And yet they stand and they talk to you and they say, well, these are the things that bother me. And we give them questions. Not that we would give the questions. The Lord would have the questions for them from His Word. And we answer the questions. And they say, well, I never knew that. Well, yes, God does love you. Yes, no, God doesn't hate you. No, you know. And we answer the questions that they have. And so often we see that sometimes it's a spark of just that little ember, just that little bit of faith that we recognize in that individual, but it's there. But they're not coming into the churches. They're without. They're on the outskirts so often, as we see here within our story. Another observation on these men is that they gave their time to the work of the Lord. They gave their time to the work of bringing their friend, who they loved, to see the Lord. Again, you know, thinking of time, if they didn't think the Lord could do it themselves, there's no way they would have been involved in this, right? There's no way. I mean, you know, if I came to you with some sort of ridiculous statement, you're not going to be involved in it. You're going to say, well, I don't think that'll work. I'm sorry, Leighton, I'm not going to do that with you. I just can't be a part of it. That's not going to work. And you're not going to be involved. You're not going to throw your weight behind it. You're going to say, well, I got better things to do with my afternoon. I got better things to do with my Saturday morning or my Saturday night or whenever it would be my Tuesday night or whatever it would be. Because you see, these individuals, it was a sacrifice. There's nothing to say. I mean, these men probably had lives. They probably had homes. They probably had families. Maybe they were married. Maybe they had children. Who knows what they sacrificed to do this? There was many other things they could be doing. Other things maybe that within themselves were easier. Much easier. Maybe something they really enjoyed. Who knows? They could have been doing those things. But instead, they were all about serving others and all about serving the Master. I thought of a hymn. I don't very often use hymns, but this one I thought of within this message. And it's one you're going to know. I won't sing it for you, okay? But I will read the words. This is the way it goes, this hymn. Now, you'll know it immediately. But let me read the words. Try not to sing it. Just listen to the words. It says, "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed." Every one of us would say, as a believer, would say today, there's been times I've been there, right? "I've longed for peace. I've longed for faith to increase," right? We'd say that. "And have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid." Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can come to Christ, right? Our work is to go out there, tear back some roofs, find methods, find ways to reach out, right? Saving faith is found so often in the outskirts. You probably have the internet too. You probably read the reports. You probably see the faith that is going on underground China, in Korea, in the Ukraine. We have a full-time worker with Open Air Campaigners that serves in the Ukraine, and his ministry he conducts with a bulletproof vest on. He's been shot out there sharing his faith, right? He's out there tearing roofs back. He's out there doing work, right? Work for the Lord. Closer to home, we need to be a people who share our faith, who sacrifice our time, who serve the Lord. You might remember the Lord a little later on in Mark chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't want to talk a lot about that. But the Lord's command after they had come down, there was a child with a mute spirit. You might remember that. There's a child with a mute spirit that was there, and the disciples couldn't help him. And the Lord's words at that time were very simple. This is what He said. "Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Let me take care of him. Let me be the one." And He also said, verse 23 of Mark 9, "All things are possible to him who believes." All things are possible. So in verse 5 of our text, a few observations there, but in verse 5 of our text it says, the Lord saw their faith. Well, how does the Lord see faith? What did He see? Well, you say He's the Lord. He saw their hearts. Well, that's true. But what else did He see? He saw the determination. He saw the sacrifice. He saw the service. He saw what it would have meant for these individuals to be carrying this friend of theirs around. He saw the work that they went through. The actions of individuals. You say, well, what do we see today? I mean, somebody comes to the elders of a meeting and says, well, you know, I want to be baptized. You know, a new person comes around the assembly and says, I want to be baptized. Right? What do the elders do? What do the leaders of the assembly do? Well, they sit down and they talk with the fellow, and after talking to him, what are they looking for? Fruit? Something in the life? Actions? Service? Something that is seen that belongs to the Lord? Something that they're giving to the Lord? The Lord, in this case, He saw the faith of all four of these men carrying the stretcher. I know it says in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But there's no doubt in my mind that these other four that were there were aware and believing of the power that the Lord Jesus had to do this work. See, the Lord wants us to give and to serve and to sacrifice. And I'm not saying we should do it at the risk of not giving to our families and our wives and our children as we should. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we need to give to Him, and we need to sacrifice our time and our service to Him. And again, there's going to be times when it's going to look a little different maybe in certain circumstances. Hudson Taylor, if you know who Hudson Taylor was, he has this quote. He says, "Unless there is the element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith." Unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, getting out beyond the norm of the comfort level and getting out to the point where, wow, this is unknown, uncharted waters. God, I need you like you would not believe at this time, because I am out past what is my usual norm. Even collectively, new ministries, new works, new ways of reaching out, right? It reminds us of the quotes that are in James, and we won't spend any time talking about them, but James tells us basically in James chapter 2 that it's the works that are going to be the proof of the faith in an individual. Right? That's what he says. James 2:20. "Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" There is no faith if there's no works. If there's no service for the Lord, if there's no sacrifice, there is no faith. They go together, right? And we see that happening within this portion that we're reading today. So, verses 6 to 7, we see here that the religious leaders had a clear understanding of what the significance was of the Lord's statement. It says, "Some of the scribes were sitting there, they're reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies?' That's all they thought the Lord was. 'Who can forgive sins but God alone?' They accuse them of blaspheming. Immediately," it says, verse 8, "when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?'" Of course, he knew their hearts. He knows everybody's hearts. He knows what they were thinking. Then he puts a challenge out to them in verse 9. He says, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Well, the truth is, both were impossible for men. Both were impossible. They couldn't make the man rise, and they couldn't forgive his sins. They could do neither. And there's not a religious system in this world that can forgive sins. There's not a minister, a pastor, or a priest, a reverend, or anybody in this world that can forgive sins. There's not a religious practice that's going to forgive sins. There's only one who can forgive sins, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're reminded of, and we're so beautifully reminded of this morning, is that it's a relationship. And it's in knowing Him, right? It's in knowing Him as our very own Savior that we're going to have that forgiveness. So the Lord challenges them with this. And in verse 10 he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." It's powerful. Of course, all the Lord's words are powerful. It's powerful how he presented this. He says, "But that you may know." He was going to give them, right now, at this time, a sure proof way for them to recognize that he had forgiven the sins of this man. He was going to show them, because they could not see sins forgiven. But they could see a man who would take his bed up and walk and go his way. This they could see, but they could not see the sins forgiven. So the Lord says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And of course, that's immediately what he did. There's been good sermons preached on the fact that not only did the Lord raise him to be able to walk again, but the muscles were there, the strength was there. It was not like he needed any physiotherapy or anything like that. He was good to go. From the moment the Lord spoke the words, he was good to go, and he was up, and he was carrying his bed, and he was able to go to his house. And we see the response. It says, verse 12, "Immediately he arose." There was no hesitation here. "He took up the bed. He went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God." Well, wouldn't you? If you were there that day as an unbeliever, wouldn't you? To see this happen, to see such power come. But the Lord says, it's for the purposes of knowing that he has the power on earth to forgive sins. Let me ask you, have you been to him to talk to him to have your sins forgiven? Have you come to him? Have you come to him in faith, believing that you're the sinner and he's the Savior? And he's the Savior of sinners, and he saves souls. And I'll tell you, no one else, if you haven't come to Christ and you do come, no one else may see those sins forgiven in you, but you will know. You will know. Because as I said, he changes lives from the inside out. I remember asking Brother Bob, who's with us this morning, because Brother Bob is influential in my testimony. And I remember asking Brother Bob, how will I know before I was born again? And I asked him, I said, how will I know? I remember Bob smiling and shaking his head. He said, you'll know. That's what he told me. I remember that. I don't know if he remembers that, but I remember that. And you know something? Guess what? I knew. The confidence and the assurance of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. Because you see, the Lord waits for us to come by faith. He reaches out and draws us to Himself. He wants us to come by faith and to trust in Him. Then once we do trust in Him by faith and we enter through the door, which is Jesus Himself, you know what He says? He says to what He said to this man on the basis of his faith, your sins are forgiven you. And then after He says your sins are forgiven you, now you and I are going to have a relationship. Now you know who I am. Now we can start our lives together because you've been alone because of your sin up till now. You need me in your life. You know what He says? He says, I love you and I'll never ever leave you. This is our Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the love that He has for us. Love He has for us. Obviously, one thing we didn't talk about is the man in the stretcher. There's no question he believed, right? No question he believed to allow himself to be carried up to rooftops and everything else and over great distances bouncing around. I don't imagine it was too comfortable for him either, being paralyzed. I don't think that would have been too nice at all. He believed that the Lord could do it. You know, some people might say, maybe you've even thought this yourself. You might say, well, it's too bad that we're not seeing miracles like this today. It's too bad that there aren't miracles like this happening today. Well, first thing is, of course, that there are some miracles happening. We pray for healing, and we probably all would have a story here if we've been saved a number of years about how the Lord answered prayer. So those prayers are happening. But one of the reasons why, as Christians, you know, we're not all walking around raising the dead and everything else. One of the reasons is because we have something far better in Christ. You know what we have? We have what I call modern day miracles. The modern day miracle of the transformed life. The modern day miracle of Christ in you and in me as a believer. The modern day miracle of that transformation, that new person that we become. The man who lied and stole and maybe swore and did all these things or whatever it would be is now changed and transformed. He doesn't even look like the same guy. Some people say it's not the same guy. Yeah, it's the same guy. No, it's not. I knew him before. That's not him. Such a change. It's radical. And we have those miracles and we have those testimonies. And one of the strongest things that we have as an evidence on the street are testimonies. People whose lives have been transformed and changed by the power of God. That's you and me, you know. We have that privilege. We have that privilege. The Lord would say, I'll just close with this. The Lord would say in Matthew 5, talking to those that would believe in Him, this is what He says. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. At one point, we understand the significance of a lamp in a house, in a building, shining, and so on. We see the significance. It lights it. You don't put it under a basket, you put it in the light stand, it gives light to all who are in the house. But there's also the application of the light shining before men. Not just in the house, but before men. that when we're out there, wherever our work is, wherever our school is, whoever we're bumping elbows with, it doesn't matter if it's doctor's offices, if it's bus stops or whatever it is, wherever we're at in family gatherings or whatever, our light is shining. And it's seen, right? It's seen by others, right? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do we see and understand the determination of faith that we see here? It's really quite a demonstration what these individuals were able to do and what they purposed in their heart to do. Do we see again that love and desire that they had for their friend? Right? They loved him. I mean, you're not going to do it. You didn't care about the guy. You'd go do something else. But they did it. They did the carrying and they did the getting him into the presence of the Lord. Are we prepared to do our part? I know tonight you're having your meeting. I didn't know that, by the way, when I came here tonight. But, you know, all of us need to do our part. You're having your meeting, talking about your outreaches, different things. Like, we all need to do our part. You say, well, I'm just one person. Yeah, but if there's four people on a stretcher and there's someone like me on it, don't leave the other three. Make sure you keep your corner up. Keep doing what's necessary to do so that the work can move ahead. That's the picture we see. Sometimes that stretcher can get awful heavy when it gets down to two people. It becomes a burden. No longer a pleasant work. Because there's helpers and workers needed to make the work move ahead. Right? There's a need for that. And do we see again, I want to mention this, where the faith came from. The religious were in the room with the Lord. Faith came from the outskirts. Came from the outskirts. That's where it came. It came from the outskirts. And finally, do we see and understand our part in the Lord's plans? We have a part to play, right? We're saved, we're fit for heaven, but we're not in heaven. We're here. We have a part to play. We have something to do for the Lord. All of us, you say, well, what can I do? What can you modify a stretcher? You say, I can't carry the corner. Well, you can modify a stretcher. What about prayer? What about things like prayer, right? What about acts of service in whatever way it would be? I was told at break time about all the wonderful ministries that you have and the food and the preparation and everything that the ladies are doing and all these sorts of things. Praise God for everything. And it's all a part of that working together, right? Working together. And what is the end of it all? Well, we pray, as it says in verse 12. What happened? All were amazed and glorified God. What a work. What a work had been done, and they glorify God. We pray that whether it's the assembly downtown in Ottawa or it's the assembly here in Perth, the people are going to be amazed. They're amazed by the work that goes on. They're going to glorify God. It's going to be like, wow, look at the work that's going on for the Lord. Look at it. It's different. Those people are different. They got something going on. Look at the good works. Look at their service. Look at their sacrifice. Look what they're doing. And that's what we pray, right? That for all of us within our assemblies, that's the sort of work that we would be doing. Are you part of that work? Have you come to Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? I know if you don't, if you have questions, of course I'd be happy to talk with you, but the elders, the leaders here, I know they'd love to talk to you and have a chance to maybe explain or answer some of the questions that you might have. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is practical. We thank you that your word is alive and living. We thank you, Father, that we cannot exhaust your word and the truths that are there. We pray, O Father, that you would use these few thoughts, Father, this morning that we've had, that you'd challenge our hearts, each and every one of us, Father, and that you'd encourage our hearts as well. Not that we want to leave here today discouraged, but we want to leave encouraged, knowing that truly you do reward the faith of men and women. Truly, O Father, you are saving souls. And truly, Father, the faith is still in this world. There are still today people being saved. And people, Father, who are looking for hope within a lost world. Help us, O Father, to be men and women that would want to serve and would want to sacrifice. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.